in half should be the Psalms, and go to the first book on the left. It's not for unemployment. It's not job. It's the book of Job. 25 through 27, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, that you speak to our hearts through your precious, incredible word that is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. You say of your word, the Bible, my word is truth. And oh, how we need truth in the times in which we live. Fake news, half-truths, lies. Thank you, Lord, that we get to open a book with the truth because it's the truth that set us free. And so tonight, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have in your precious word about our brother Job. And Lord, may we take something from here that we can apply to our lives because there is so much for us in this incredible book. So Lord, lead and guide us in all truth this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, a couple of prayer requests. As you know, Randy Connolly was taken to the emergency room last week. I believe it was Saturday. He's home now. He's doing better, so continue to pray for him. He broke out with the hives today. And so also our sister Joyce that sits right over here, the precious saint of God, fell and hit her head. So pray for her. And she was supposed to undergo some treatment Tuesday, but she's in such extreme pain. This woman is constantly in pain. You'd never know it. She never misses church unless something drastic happens, but she's in such pain all the time that they couldn't give her the treatment. So pray for her. She's a wonderful sister in the Lord. Job 25 to 27 tonight. Just a little bit of an introduction. You know, I've taught this book before a number of times over the years. And there's so many different ways that we can look at this incredible book. One of the ways we can look at it is God's sovereignty, how God is in full control of everything, even though we don't know most of the time, neither did Job, what's going on behind the scenes. But what we see for God's people is God's sovereignty. He is in full control of everything, and that's good to know. That brings comfort to our hearts. Because I know many of you in this fellowship and many watching on YouTube and many of your friends and relatives and loved ones are going through some really, really hard times right now. But the best thing we can do is be encouragers. That's another lesson we find from the book of Job. His three friends were anything but encouragers. And what I've learned again and been reminded of since we started the book of Job again, how important it is to be compassionate to hurting people and not to judge them like his three friends did. Trying to tell him that the reason he lost everything, his 10 children, his home, his wealth, his livestock, everything, they said was because of sin in his life. You know what? God warns us about judgment. He says, judge not lest you be judged. And I think it's really, really important that we be people with hearts of compassion rather than to be judges. And the last thing people need is criticism and false accusations when they're going through suffering in their lives. And so that's another thing I've learned and been reminded of going through this incredible book. And so tonight I'm rejoicing because this is the last section of railing accusations against this poor man. And the last one is going to be Big Bad Bildad, who's going to come and try to chastise poor Job, who's sitting in a landfill with ulcerated sores from head to toe, cutting them with pieces of pottery to release the pressure. He's got maggots in these open sores. And to top things off, he's got three supposed friends that come and do nothing but ridicule and mock and accuse him of things that he's not responsible of. And so tonight, here in chapter 25, you're wondering why we're doing three chapters? Because this chapter only has six verses. And like I said, I want to get through the railing accusations from his three supposed friends. So here we have the shortest of the speeches of Job's supposed friends and comforters. And they're anything but comforters, you know? And I think it's important to, again, step back. We are to be ambassadors of the Lord. Excuse me. I feel like Pharaoh. I have a frog in my throat. But we are to step back and realize that our God is a God of all comfort. And if we're ambassadors for him, we need to represent him properly by comforting others that are hurting. And so here his three supposed friends are anything but comforters. As well as being the shortest chapter in the whole book of Job, it's from Bildad, the Shuhite. He must have been a short guy, because he was only the height of a shoe. Just kidding. That's it. I'm done with the humor for tonight. We'll get into the chapter. It seems as though Job's three friends had exhausted all of their accusations, because we only have six verses here with the last one, and their arguments against him. And what is really sad is that Job had been pouring out his heart to his friends, and it doesn't seem as though any of them were listening to him. And again, as I've taught over the past few weeks, if you really want to be a comforter, be a good listener. You know, sometimes in ministry, there's times we go in to minister to people and don't say a word. Sometimes all they need is for you to embrace them, to listen to them. Sometimes they need someone just to pour out their hearts to. And part of ministry is being a good listener. And that's so, so important. And so here, none of them seemed to listen to or believe what he had to say. All of them were accusing him of pride. And we know the rest of the story, right? We saw what God's opinion was of Job back in chapter 1, what God's estimation was. God said twice about Job. God said that Job was, where is it now? There were none like him on the earth. That's amazing. That he was blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. Twice the Lord said that of Job. These guys were majorly wrong in their estimation of this poor man. All of they were accusing him of it. There was no ounce of pride in this man. He'd been reduced to nothing sitting on this dunghill in a landfill. And they also accused him of pride because he was claiming that the suffering that he was going through was not the result of his sin. And we know that the suffering that he's going through is not the result of his sin. Satan challenged God. He said, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed him with wealth and materialism and his 10 children. And he says, if you take all of that away, he tells God, Job will curse you to your face. And guess what? Job is passing the test big time. He hasn't even come close to cursing God. Matter of fact, when he shares with his friends, it's all about praising and exalting God. And you know what? That's another way for you and I to get through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations in this life, is to praise God and give thanks to God. Because the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is well-pleasing to God. Because it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. Many times it's the testing of our faith where we can see the hand of God in our lives, especially with the results. And so if there's anything we really should be doing like Job was, is to be praising God and holding on to God and holding on to God's promises like we've seen in the book of Romans recently. Job never claimed to be without sin, but only that his sin was not the cause of his present trouble. Job knew that. He knew that he didn't lose his health, and he wasn't covered with ulcerated sores because of sin. He knew that the loss of his wealth was not because of sin. The loss of his children was not because of his sin. The loss of everything was not because of his sin. He didn't know why, but he trusted God and he praised God. And so Bildad here tonight is the last to speak. Thank you, Lord. In verses 1 to 3, he tells Job, as if Job didn't know, of the greatness of God. Hello, Bildad. What do you think Job's been talking about over the past few weeks? He'd been glorifying God. And so here in the first three verses, he testifies, Bildad testifies of the greatness of God. And then in verses 4 to 6, of the nothingness of man. Let's look at the first three verses in chapter 25. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to him," capital H, that's God. "Dominion and fear belong to God. He, God, makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his, God's armies? Upon whom does his light not rise?" And so here we have a mini sermon, if you would, from Big Bad Bildad. And he speaks of God's power in the first three verses. Here is a disturbing thing about Job's friends. They speak so knowingly about God, yet in the end, God will reveal to them that they really don't know what they're talking about. Wow, there's a heavy one. And there's a lot of people today that are like that. We call them know-it-alls. There's only one who knows it all, that is omniscient God. And they're going to find out at the end really quick, and I can't wait to get to that part, that they really don't know what they're talking about to Job, God's servant, God's son. Too often in this world, there are those who think that they know the most about God, yet actually they know the least about God. Many things people say about God are hearsay. There are many things that are said about God that people just hear here and there. I remember for years I heard, "God helps those who help themselves." Nowhere in this book. Ben Franklin said that. And you know what the Bible says? God helps those who can't help themselves. Hello. We can't help ourselves. We need God for everything. That last breath you just took, thank God for it. That last beat of your heart, God gave that to you. We need God for everything. And how sad it is, there are those that think they know it all, but they have no idea when it comes to the things of God. We know that God is all powerful. We know that God reigns sovereignly in the heavens. We know that God has everything under his control. We know that God's army of angels are at his command, and that's what we see here in the first three verses. Dominion and fear or reverence belong to him. He makes peace in the high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? And yes, these are characteristics of God. But you know what? Bildad's preaching to the choir. Job already knew these things. And that's another amazing thing I find about Job when I read this book, is that I don't know what books he had. Maybe he had the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. But we have 66 books with incredible promises from God. And it just seems as though we look at the writings of Job, and we go, wow, look at this. The things that he's saying line up with scripture verses that we have in the Old and New Testament today. This man was in tune with the Lord. And that's why God said what he did about Job. Now in verses 4-6, Bildad says, "How then," I don't have a Bildad voice, I'm sorry, "how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm?" Oh, my Lord. Again, we know what Scripture says about man, don't we, and woman. My Bible tells me in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, that we are created in the image of God. I don't find anywhere it says that we're created in the image of a maggot. We're to be a reflection. It doesn't mean we're little gods, okay? That we are created in the image of God, we are a reflection of God. That's the way God created us. And how sad it is, unfortunately, there are many people today that don't reflect God. God is holy. And it's not a suggestion in God's word when he commands us to be holy as he is holy. Yes, man is born with a sinful nature. And it's Bildad here who is calling man a maggot. God doesn't call us maggots. God loves us. God loves us enough to send his son into this world to save our souls from hell and damnation and the lake of fire. That's how much God loves us. He didn't create a bunch of maggots. Scripture tells us the opposite, that man, again, was created in the image of God as a reflection. And again, you know, poor Job is being bashed again by Bildad. How sad. And so I guess Bildad the basher is finished as Job again answers their insensitive accusations. Job's turn again. And he pours out his heart. And praise be to God, this is the last of his three friends and their accusations. And now, from here to the rest of the book, especially next week, we're going to begin some incredible things that Job is going to share about God's nature, God's character, who God really is. And it just blows me away, the knowledge that Job had of his God. Notice what we see here in the next verse. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Duh. I know. Back up. I did the first four verses of 25, and so I'm thinking, what have I got in my notes here? Read 1 to 4? Guess what? I'm supposed to read 1 to 4 right now in chapter 25. Well, one thing you know in this church, what you see is what you get. But Job answered, verses 1 to 4, chapter 26. Am I in the right chapter? How have you helped him who is without power? He's saying this to Bildad and his friends. How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words? And whose spirit came from you? Whoa. There's a heavy one for you. And so before Job expounds on God's great and magnificent power, he actually rebukes Bildad and the other two guys that are there for giving him no help. There they had been there a number of weeks. They sat there a week without uttering a word to Job because they were shocked at his appearance when they first saw him, and now I'm not sure what the timeline is here. They've been there quite a while, and they have offered poor Job no help. How sad. Job had no strength. And I can't even imagine just this humble mass of flesh on a dunghill in a landfill filled with maggots. He has no strength. Yet Bildad and the others did not seek to strengthen him. How sad is that? And one of the first things we need to do in ministering to people, we come along people that are weak and without strength. How can I help you? What can I do for you? You know, can I get you something to drink? Can I get you some, you know, something to eat? How can I help you? Can I help you to the restroom? Whatever the situation might be, when you're dealing with someone that is without strength, we need to do what we can to help them to be strong. Did these guys do that? No. No one offered to help him in his weakness. It says, Bildad did not give Job godly wisdom or counsel. How sad. All that they did was rebuke him, and all they did was accuse him of losing everything because of his sin. We've learned that a lot lately, haven't we? Being in the book of Job. How, and I'm sure you've learned it outside of these doors. There are so many people that come across our lives that are going through difficult situations. And when you begin to talk with them and they share with you and they pour out their hearts to you, you're blown away where they've been and what they've had to go through. I'm blown away. And there's times when people come in for counseling in the office and they begin to bear their heart, and we end up weeping because I had no idea what that poor soul had been going through. And then we do the best we can in counseling. Ryan and I, whoever's counseling that person, is to minister to them with the Holy Scriptures, with God's Word, And we try to help them spiritually as well as physically, monetarily, whatever the situation might be. Bildad, no godly counsel, no wisdom. And Job says, where did these words come from? Whose words did you utter? And again, whose spirit came from your mouth? I can tell you whose spirit came from their mouths. Satan, the devil, the father of the lies. And guess what? Satan just happens to be the accuser of the brethren. Who's your daddy? You know? Who are we representing? Are we representing Satan when we talk to people and minister to people? Where do our words come from? The Holy Spirit? The flesh, like theirs did? And he asked them, whose spirit came from your mouth? Woo-hoo-hoo. And their words, at times, came from God, but they were misdirected. If their words had come from God in the proper way, they would have comforted Job. Words can be very comfortable, can't they? Words can minister to a person's soul. Words can help relieve a person's pain, to encourage them, to love them, to minister to them. And Job had been crying out for God to speak to him because Job had no idea, again, what sovereign God was doing behind the scenes. He's going to find out. But Job had been crying out that God would speak to him so he would know what the situation entailed. He never lost his faith in God. Isn't that incredible? With all of the things that he had gone through, I believe he suffered more than any other person in the Bible other than Jesus Christ himself. And I'm looking at myself going, what a wimp you are. I whine and murmur and complain about a whole lot less than Job had to go through. And yes, oftentimes I've questioned God. Lord, where are you? You know, that's because the flesh. These were the words of Bildad and friends and not the words of God. And we've seen it for the past 2, 3, 4 weeks. Job will now express to them the greatness of God. And we're going to see how Job really had a grasp on God's nature and God's character. Look at verses 5 and 6. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He, God, stretches out the north over empty space. He, God, hangs the earth on nothing. He, God, binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Wow. Amazing. Basically, Job is saying in verses 5 and 6, God sees everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going on. Even here we see God even knows the realm of the dead. If God sees everything going on in the world of the dead, then he certainly knows what is going on in the land of the living. God knows everything. And sometimes, you know, in this world we think we're so smart, but we don't even scratch the surface when it comes to the nature and the character and the wisdom and the knowledge and the power of Almighty God. We don't even have a clue. We really don't. I read verses like God knowing the number of hairs on our head. Every person on the planet, God knows the exact numbers of hair on their head. God has every tear in a bottle. God has every prayer from his children in golden bowls in heaven. And it's even, as I shared Sunday again, one of my favorite verses, Psalm 139:17, is his precious thoughts towards us are numbered more than the sand, every grain of sand on this planet. God has precious thoughts more than those. Try to comprehend that sometime. When you lay down your head on the pillow tonight, try to even estimate the number of grains of sand on this planet. Wow. Job continues, and again proving that he knew more about God than his accusers. He now describes the earth with amazing scientific accuracy. He observed God's hand in everything. He didn't believe everything around him was from a big bang. He didn't believe that we were monkey's uncles. He knew that God created everything. And so notice, we'll pick it up at verse 7 again, down to the end of the chapter. This is incredible, just the wisdom this man had. He, God, stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. So true, what is the earth suspended on? We're just hanging out in outer space. Do you know how Christopher Columbus found out that the world was round? He read the Bible. Yeah, they thought the earth was flat. But he read the Bible and found out that God's earth is round. And that's when he, of course, took off and discovered America. Notice, he binds up the water into thick clouds. Isn't it amazing how God does that? God brings the water up out of the ocean into clouds and brings it over the land and waters the land. And he takes salt water and makes it fresh water. How does that happen? God. Yeah. Not Mother Nature. Man, I get irritated when I hear the TV. Mother Nature. No. Again, who's your daddy? Not your mother. Notice, the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads out his cloud over it. The book of Revelation talks about that, the clouds around the throne of God. Notice this, another reference to the earth being round. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and the boundary of light and darkness. So true, isn't it? God has given day and night. He talks about that in creation, in the book of Genesis. There's a line between day and night. It's amazing how it's God that did it. God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens. We have no idea how many stars there are in the universe. Because the more powerful our telescopes get, the further they go out, and the more galaxies they discover. Amazing. The pillars of heavens, verse 11, tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. God's voice can shake the heavens. Notice, he stirs up the sea with his power. Again, he's in control of everything. The wind, the waves, tidal waves. He's in full control of everything through his power. It's God's power. And by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. And again, God is in full control of everything. I have to laugh. The weathermen and women in this valley should have the easiest job of any weathered people on the whole planet because we live out in the desert. When's the last time they called the weather right? This wind that we've had recently was supposed to end Tuesday. It's been blowing. It was supposed to end last week even, and still been blowing. You know, he's in full control of everything. And that's good to know, isn't it? He controls the wind, he controls the waves, he controls the rain. God is in full control of everything. It's good to watch the Weather Channel every once in a while, but how many times are they wrong? It's a good thing they don't stone false prophets anymore. Notice, in his understanding, he breaks up the storm. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. I did research on that. The serpent he's talking about is Leviathan. Some sort of a big creature, Leviathan, that's mentioned in Scripture. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And what he's saying here, we are just getting a glimpse of the ways of God. And notice he's giving his three friends a sermon here. He's teaching them about God when they thought they were teaching Job a few things about God. And everything that Job says here is true about God's nature and God's character, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And God is able, through the still small voice, to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. At the same time, God can thunder the heavens if he chooses to do so. One day, very soon, the trump of God is going to sound. And from the heavens will be the voice of an archangel. What's that going to sound like? Whew. It'll probably just blow you right out of your tent. This one. Praise God. We're out of here. But that's the God that we serve. And again, we too are only scratching the surface in the nature and the character of Almighty God. Because throughout all eternity, we're going to be continually learning about the nature and the character and the love and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God upon his people. Praise God. Chapter 27. Beginning another chapter now. Job continues. The superscription says, Job maintains his integrity. Interesting, huh? His three friends thought that he lost his integrity. He's in some sort of secret sin. But look what the Bible says. Job maintains his integrity. And again, that's a lesson for you and I, just in the superscriptions. No matter what goes on in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we as men and women of God need to maintain our integrity. That is so, so important. And so verse 1, moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, and notice, speaking of God, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, he's in pain, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. What a man of God. Can you imagine? Really, with all that he's gone through, because over the years, I have heard people curse at God and blame God for physical, emotional, financial issues. And I cringe when I hear the name of the Lord used in vain. As God lives, he says, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. And he's not bitter at God. But his body is to the point where his soul is bitter. And his body is to the point where he feels as though he's lost his justice. He has no strength to do anything. He probably can't even hardly move. But notice what he says. I love this, verses 3 and 4. This is incredible from this man. I've got this highlighted in blue. As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils. And what a lesson that is for us. As long as you have a breath, where does it come from? God, in your nostrils. My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. What a lesson that is for us that aren't even going through even 1% of what Job is going through at this particular time. But he says, as long as there's a breath in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Wow. That's a challenge for me. Because sometimes my lips can utter things that I have to repent of. Not like I used to. And sometimes our tongues can get out of control. That's why God encased them in teeth, so we can bite on our tongues when we have to. But you know what? It's my continual prayer that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit every morning, and that God would guide my heart, my mind, and my tongue especially. He would guide my lips. Far be it from me that I should say, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Isn't that amazing? He's getting right back in their face. He says, you know what, far be it from me that I should say that you're right and all the things they accused him of. Far be it from me, because none of it was true. Till the day I die, he says, paraphrase, I will not put away my integrity from me. And again, oh, that we could say that. Because we have an advantage. We, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have the ability to hold on to our integrity. We have the ability not to speak wickedness or deceit. We have the ability through the person of the Holy Spirit to be those new creations in Christ that God desires us to be. Not only that, he says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. And you know, righteousness is something we need to hold on to. We need to be very careful. We're either feeding the flesh or feeding the spirit. And we have to hold on to our integrity, and we have to hold on to our righteousness, and don't let go. And again, another one of the promises that I love from Scripture is that the Lord will never let us go. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. He's holding on to us, and we too should hold on to him. Don't let go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Wow. That's so important as well. We have to have full control of our hearts. People oftentimes make excuses, don't they, with the words that come out of their lips. I don't know where that came from. You know what I tell them? I do. Jesus told me. It come out of your dirty little heart. I don't usually get that crass. But I tell them, I know where it came from. It come out of your heart. Because Jesus said that the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. Your lips are attached to your heart. He says, my heart shall not reproach as long as I live. Oh, how I wish I could say that. I wish that my heart would not, you know, put forth reproach as long as I live. That's a good desire to have. That's a good prayer to pray. Because when we keep praying that, we get better. Verse 7, may my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? And keep in mind, he's speaking to his three friends. He's answering their accusations of this all being sin in his life. He says, may my enemy be like the wicked. He's speaking to them. He is insinuating now that they're wicked. And he who rises up against me like the unrighteous, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? And what are you saying? You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite tells everybody else what to do, but does not practice the same thing themselves. Though he may gain much, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? And that's so true. Our lives are in God's hand. Every single one of us has an appointment with God, and the seconds are ticking away. We had a precious sister in the Lord. We found out today, go home to be with Jesus. Some of you who have been here a while may remember Phyllis Lackey, a precious saint, precious lady. She went home to be with the Lord. And Ryan and I and Sue were sitting in the office, and I said, guess what? We just moved one step closer to the front of the line. So true. And we have an appointment with God. And you can change your hair appointment and your dentist appointment, your appointment to have your car serviced, but you will never, ever, ever change the day and the time right to the second of your appointment with God. So we have to be ready. That's the all-important thing. Will God hear his cry, speaking of the hypocrite, when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? Look at Job. Go, Job. He's challenging his buddies. He's insinuating that God's not going to hear their cry because of their hearts. And there he's insinuating that they don't delight themselves in Almighty God. Will he always call on God? And you know what? As we step back and look at that, I think it's so important that we do. I think it's important that we know that God hears our cry. He hears our prayers when we cry out to God in times of trouble. We should always, always delight ourselves in Almighty God. We should always, always have the confidence that we can call on him anytime, anywhere, at any time. Do you know that? You have a hotline to heaven. God's ear is attentive, the Bible says, to the prayers of his people. You never get a voicemail or an answering machine. Hi, this is God. Leave a message and I'll get back to you. What a bummer that would be in a crisis, right? No, he's there. He hears every single word. Every word. I will teach you about the hand of God. Go, Job. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. And what Job is saying here, we would use the term straight up. He's being straight up with his friends. He says, I'm going to teach you about the hand of God. What's in the Almighty, I'm not going to conceal. I'm going to tell you straight up, dudes. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? And what Job is saying, you've seen my life. Job used to go every day and make a sacrifice for his children, for his family. He helped the poor. He helped the needy. He was a very giving man. Even though he was wealthy, he didn't hold on to his riches. He had the heart of God, a man of compassion, sensitivity. He loved people. He says, surely you've all seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? Go, Job. Verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God. He's gonna lay it out this time. This is the portion of a wicked man with God. What he's saying here, this is what a wicked man's going to get. And the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword. How sad. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. And how sad it is. How many families suffer because of wickedness in the family. And they lose their children and they have nothing to eat. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Wickedness. Again today, lawlessness is abounding. Those who survive him shall be buried in death. Wow. And their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, oh, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, which means a temporary shelter, like a booth, which a watchman makes. And again, he's talking about the wealthy. All of the things they store up, silver, gold, whatever it might be, they won't get to enjoy it. Other people will. And that holds true today, doesn't it? Look how many people are just doing nothing but spending their time pursuing riches, and they never enjoy it. I've noticed that about the desert here. In many places you go where there are people that are retired and they're so grouchy and grumpy and they are so unhappy and they don't enjoy what they have. And you know what? When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and my wife is here to testify, we enjoy everything. We're thankful for everything, from the little things to the great things. We are so thankful for everything that God blesses us with. And the greatest things I believe that God has blessed us with is our kids, grandkids, hopefully future great-grandkids, our brothers and sisters in Christ and the body of Christ. Many of you are closer to us than our own families that don't know the Lord. God has blessed us in many, many, many different ways. It's incredible, the God that we serve. And keep a loose grip on material things. I went in to get an ice cream at Dairy Queen the other day. And they had a tip jar. And it said, money is the root of all evil. And I got up there and I go, time out. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, because you can take a dollar bill and feed the poor. But when it becomes evil is when people just are consumed by it. And they take their money and they pursue the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and all that stuff. that we can enjoy what we have. We really can. And so give thanks, guys, to all that you have. And another blessing is when we made out our will, that we get to leave a lot of stuff for our kids and grandkids when we check out. Unless we all check out together. But it's such a blessing because we came from an ungodly family. I did. Tina's family was pretty good at investing in stuff. But my family, there was nothing left for the kids and grandkids. But then when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you know, it's like all of these things, we want to make sure that they're passed on. And it's such a blessing, isn't it? I'm sure a lot of you have done it, to pass things on to your kids and grandkids. I'm not going to lay out a list. I don't want to lose our blessing in heaven for boasting about what we've done for our children and grandchildren. But isn't it a blessing to now have a couple bucks in my wallet when my grandkids show up, you know, and be able to bless them a little bit? The rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. Ooh-wee, that's pretty scary. He opens his eyes, and he is no more. Wow. One day, the wicked on this earth will close their eyes and open their eyes up at the judgment seat, and they will open their eyes one day in the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Eternity. You know that everybody gets eternal life. Either heaven or hell. I'm not going to mince words. The Bible talks about heaven. The Bible talks about hell. Actually, the Bible talks more about hell than heaven because God does not want you to go there. I think it's important that we realize and recognize that one day the rich are going to lie down and open their eyes, and they're going to be in judgment and one day separated from God forever and ever and ever. Whew. Go Job. Job's still speaking here. He's got a tremendous grip on God's word, doesn't he? And they accused him of being materialistic, covetous, loving his riches more than anything. And he's turned the table on them. He's just laying out the truth before them. Because he didn't have a grip on all of these material things. And God knew that. And God knew that Job would praise him, as we saw back up in verses 3 and 4. That with his lips, with his breath, he praises God and does not speak wickedness, nor does his tongue utter deceit. Because he loves God. Notice, this is heavy. Terrors, verse 20. Overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. Imagine. The Bible says the enemy comes in like a flood. Terror can come in like a flood. Overwhelming, just flooded by terror. And isn't it wonderful that we can put our heads on the pillow at night, pray, give thanks to God, have peace, know that he's watching over us. And we have peace in our hearts and we don't have to be terrified. We don't have to worry about what the world worries about. You see, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. I know a lot of religious people today, and I said religious, that are filled with fear. Why? Because they're just religious. When you are related, you're filled with God's word and you're filled with faith, and faith pushes fear right out of our lives. We don't have to live in fear and terror. Because what the world thinks is the worst thing that could ever happen to us, that we die. Can you imagine? Thank God. I'll be crossing over those pearly gates going, Dad, I'm home. Be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Nonstop. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. This is not Monopoly. There's no purgatory. I just want to tell you that straight up. There are religions that tell you there's a stopover. And people need to pay the church and pray your way out of purgatory. Baloney. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, period. Straight to heaven. Hallelujah. But on the other hand, for the wicked, straight to hell. The east wind carries him away, and he's gone. It sweeps him out of his place. Wow. Just like that. Just like a wind blew him away. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. How sad. That's the world. Mock, laugh, clap, hiss when somebody passes away, especially somebody that's wicked. But you know what? The Bible tells us to pray for the wicked. The Bible tells us to love our enemies. When I read about these people on TV, you know, all the people who get busted for this, busted for that, I pray for them. I pray for them. God save their soul. Because the Bible says very clearly that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And God doesn't grade on a curve. It will be the same eternity for one who steals as one who's a murderer. It will be the same eternity for a liar as one who is a sodomite. Sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. But that's why I love, and I always look to Scripture for an answer for every question that I have. And oftentimes, I know you have some folks, and there are some folks that I wonder about if I'll get to see them in heaven. But you know what really encourages me? The story of the thief on the cross. Never went to church, Bible study, didn't have his platinum church membership card. He just called Jesus Lord on the cross. Lord, think of me when you're in eternity. And what did Jesus say? Today, you shall be with me in eternity. And again, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Does that mean in your last breath, will you cry out to Jesus to save you, that he could save you? Absolutely. I believe that with all of my heart. So don't give up on anybody. Pray for everybody and anybody, especially if you see people that are caught up in all sorts of stuff out there. The Bible says in Corinthians, when it lays out all of the things that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the very next verse says, but such were some of you. Hello? Don't live in your past, but at the same time, don't forget where you came from. So as we close, I'm so grateful that we're done with Job's three friends. So it's going to get better next week if we're still here. Maybe the trumpet will sound. And if you're still here, enjoy the rest of the book. No, just kidding. It's my prayer that every single one of us watching on YouTube and those here in this building have a personal relationship with Jesus. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Job. What a testimony he had. With all that that man went through, he believed in sovereign God. He believed, Lord, that you are in full control of everything. You're all powerful. You're omnipresent, omniscient. You know everything. And just the wisdom that we saw just a glimpse of here tonight shows that this man was truly a man after your own heart. So thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for your word. May we be encouraged in many different ways. May we look at this book from different perspectives, as I mentioned. Number one, who you are, sovereign God in control of everything, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and we are in the palm of your hands, and no one shall pluck us out of your hands. I pray also that we would learn about what it means to comfort hurting people. Lord, break our hearts for the lost. Would you do that, please? Give us your heart. That is your heart's desires, that we would have your heart, Lord, and that our hearts would be broken for lost and hurting people. Would you do that, please? Also, show us when to speak and show us when to be still. Show us when just to love somebody without having to say a word. Show us how to minister to hurting people the way you did, Lord. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for our brother Job. We're going to see one day in heaven. What a blessing that's going to be. And all of the others in this precious book called the Bible who believe in you. What a glorious family reunion that we have awaiting us. In the meantime, we have lots of work to do, Lord. That's why you still put breath in our lungs and in our nostrils. And that's why you still equip us by the person of the Holy Spirit to go outside of this place and to minister to hurting people because they're all around us. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.